This is part B of what is the government of God in the church. Now let's talk a little bit more about how God apparently uses the seven eyes which go into all the earth to seek out what's going on the earth. Now let's come to Matthew 7 and read a scripture. Matthew 7, page 965. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Now we're talking about a spiritual phenomena, aren't we? Or the spiritual work of God, are we not? Since Christ has all authority in heaven and earth, God controls everything that there is on the earth, God knows what's going on the earth, no thought can be withheld from God. If a sparrow falls, God knows it. And so here's what the seven eyes of God does around the whole earth. Now let's also be willing to admit this. Do you suppose that there are other true brethren of God that we have never even heard of in various countries and various places that God is dealing with? Of course. Yes. So, let's see. Verse 7. Ask. That is, ask God. And it shall be given to you. This can even happen to people whom God is not calling, but they have enough whatever it is in them through circumstances or thoughts or whatever. This is just not for the converted. This is for the unconverted and converted. Because how are you going to find God in a world where God is not walking the face of the earth? And he's on his throne in heaven above, which I don't think is too far from the earth. When we say the third heaven, we think way, way out, way at the end of the universe. The third heaven is the place where God lives, but it doesn't tell us where it is. And if God knows all these things that are going on, perhaps it's closer than we have figured. So ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. So how's a person going to find God? Ask. Seek. Look around. That's the same as knocking. Now, if anyone is truly seeking God, he'll be able to find him. And there are people who come along who seek God for a little while and then drop off. But notice, verse 8, here's a promise. For everyone who asks, and the Greek means keep on asking, and the one who seeks, and that means keep on seeking, and the one who knocks and keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. Now, to show you how much more important it is for God to answer those prayers than it is for your own family, let's read on, verse 9. Or what man is there of you who, if his son shall ask for bread, will give him a stone? And if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? Therefore, if you being evil, because all men are evil, aren't we? Regardless of our exterior facade of how good we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, how does God fulfill this promise? All right, let's come to Matthew 13. Now, as you will see in the New Bible when you get it, I have the chapter in there on how many Bibles are there in the world. I think I mailed out the first version of that in a letter. But especially today, God is going to make sure that at this end time, that before the events that we know are going to unfold as related in the prophecies of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation, the New Testament, before all these things start kaleidoscoping down like a dam bursting and the water just coming as a gush. He's going to make sure that there is going to be plenty of Bibles around to the majority of the people that are in the world, so that they will have the word and they will at least have been warned. And especially with the internet. Far better than radio, far better than television, because it's up and running 24/7, and you, like with our website, we have so many things on there, you can find whatever you want. And we want to have that to be as good or as the best website that we can possibly do. We have nearly 50,000 distinct visitors a month coming to the website. And the majority of things they do is download the sermons. And we're going to see the fruit of that. We already have. We've had many more baptisms now than we've had in the last couple of years. And people writing in, is there a place that we can fellowship? Is there a church in our area? Some people we have to say, well, no, somebody's got to be first. Now, here's how God responds with His Word. He uses the seven eyes to find out who's seeking Him. Begins to answer the seeking and the knocking by bringing people into contact with His Word. Now, is that how it happened with you? Yes. Now, we'll get into preaching, because there's also preaching and teaching that has to figure into this, because God is not speaking Himself. We have His Word, and that's why in preaching and teaching, we speak the Word of God. We'll cover that in a minute, but I'm talking about, how does God deal with each of us as individuals first? Then we can understand the authority within the church and what that authority really is, and separate out the true authority of God and serving the brethren and teaching the brethren as separated from the presumptive authority of men, that they take to themselves the prerogatives of God to exercise lordship over the people. So we want to first find out, how does God deal with us as individuals to then begin to form His church? And this is all a part of Jesus building His church. So we come to Matthew 13, and we've read this before, but let's go through it again so we understand what God is doing. Remember where we started. We are the elect of God, meaning that we are chosen by God. God Himself makes a decision on us based upon our choices. So our choices are very definitely involved in this. And also based upon our response to God. Well, let's pick it up here, verse 10, Matthew 13. After He spoke the parable, His disciples came to Him and asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given." So the asking, the seeking, and the knocking means God is going to respond and give something to you. And that something starts as a little bit. Then you choose what you're going to do. And if you respond to God the way that you should, then you'll get some more. And if you respond to God more and keep responding to Him and His Word, you'll receive more. You don't get it all at once. Even the apostles in preaching the gospel were not given everything all at once, were they? So likewise, in our lives, we get some so God can see how we choose. And do we always choose God the Father and Jesus Christ above everything else? And the Word of God above everything else? Yes, we had a nice rescue from the unclean food that was served for lunch by mistake. Stephen was going down the line and he saw, uh-oh, and this is some shrimp, and uh-oh, and this is some bacon. And he called the server over and said, could you please take these out? We don't want any of that. So I happened to sit down. I came in way later, and I happened to sit down at the table where he was sitting, and he said, well, I told him to take it out. I said, good for you. See? Acting on the truth, not trying to usurp my authority, I didn't bang my fist on the table and say, what are you trying to do? You trying to be a minister? You trying to usurp my authority? See? No, he's just trying to keep all of you from eating shrimp and bacon. It's very simple. Was that right to do? He asked me, was it okay? I said, sure, it's okay. See? All right, so God deals with us this way. But understand this. As I wrote in my letter, we are all stewards of the Spirit of God. But also we are all stewards of the Word of God to faithfully live by it and to faithfully stand for it. Because God has given it to us. All right, let's go on. And where do you find it? You find it in the Word of God plus God's Spirit. And that's why Sabbath services and coming together to fellowship become so important that it is done correctly. In love, in truth, in teaching, in fellowship, and all of those things that please God. So His Spirit is here. When we pray and ask for the blessing upon our meetings, God puts His presence here with His Spirit. And this is why the Sabbath day should be like none other. Because wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. And as we saw, we have to go back to one other verse. So hold your place here and come to John 6. I knew I missed a verse. John 6 and verse 45. Let's go back there. Because if you seek and ask and knock, then something has to happen. Spiritually, God does something. And then it is a matter of our choices once we understand it. And we can think of this in many, many different cases. You want to know the truth? So one of the first things you hear is you shouldn't eat pork, shrimp, lobster, unclean foods. Now, when confronted with it the first time, what do you choose? To not eat it, reject it? If you do, then God will give you some more understanding. Same way with the Sabbath. What happens when you first understand about the Sabbath? Well, if you reject it, you cut off God dealing with you with one of the seven spirits until you get the point and repent. Then, we'll see a little later, then God sends the Holy Spirit to be with us. After the seven spirits, the seven eyes of God, find out what's going on and what we're choosing. So this is quite a thing. So likewise, with Sabbath services, everything has to be done to use God's Spirit, God's love, teaching, understanding, fellowshipping, and all of this together. Now, I'm sure that you will notice that within our fellowship here, you don't have the tensions that were in other groups because of all of the politics going on, correct? Yes. God does not like to be where there's strife. He will withdraw His Spirit from your meeting. So it's very, very important. See? All right, now back to John 6, verse 45. Here's what's important, see, with God's Spirit, that to us it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 45, John 6. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Now that's a very important statement. Therefore, everyone who has heard of me from the Father, responding to seeking, asking, and knocking, has learned, and has learned, comes to me. So that's the end result of it. They are drawn by the Father. And God first finds out about someone who is just starting by the seven spirits, which are the seven eyes, which go to and fro through the whole earth. So that's quite a thing. That's why you can be in danger on a mountaintop and ready to fall over a cliff, and you can cry out to God, "Oh, God, spare me." Maybe some angels come in and keep you from falling. Or maybe there's a wreck. We were talking during lunch, and the clients were telling me about a wreck they were in on their big rig. It was disastrous, and all four of them should have been killed, two in the car and two in the cab. They all lived, but the car was totaled and crumpled beyond description. So wherever someone is, if they ask, "God help me," and God helps them, it's God who's doing it. But that doesn't mean they're being called to conversion. You must go beyond. Now back to Matthew 13. And verse 12, "For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance." And I tell you, if there's anything we need to know today is the Word of God, we've got all of it. See? "But whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And we see that happening too, don't we? Not only in people who have been in the Church of God, but also we see it in the Protestant denominations. Whatever understanding they have is being removed more and more and more. And it's an automatic thing. It's a spiritual thing that happens. Verse 13, "For this reason I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, 'In hearing you shall hear, and in no way understand. In seeing you shall see, and in no way perceive.' For," which means because, "the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, that's one of the most inexplicable mysteries in the New Testament, isn't it? And that can only be answered with the understanding of the last great day. Why would God blind someone so they wouldn't be converted? Because they're not willing to love God and obey Him. So rather than get them into a position where they would commit the unpardonable sin, He blinds them and lets them go their way, in hopes that maybe some of the circumstances they go through will bring them to their senses and they'll repent. If not, there's the second resurrection. But notice verse 16. This is also then becomes a responsibility, doesn't it? "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard." Now that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? And how much more today when we have the whole Word of God? You know, it wasn't until William Tyndale, at least for the English-speaking, and for the Germans, Martin Luther, that there was the whole Bible available to people to read. Now think about the responsibility that God gives to every single one who has a Bible. And of all the billions of Bibles that there are in the world, they reckon that there's an average of 4 in every home in America. But how many people read it? Let's go on. Verse 19, now he begins to explain how this process happens. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one who was sown by the way. So they're also the enemies of Satan, the devil, and the demons. There are people who say, oh, that's a wonderful thing. And then, whoosh, they go their way. But because he has no root in him, he does not endure. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's quickly offended. Could go something like this. If a son or daughter, Catholic, comes along and come home and say, well, I'm not going to be a Catholic anymore. I want to follow the word of God, or a Buddhist, or Hindu, or whatever. And a parent say, we've been Catholics all our lives, our parents were Catholic all their lives, and if being a Catholic's good enough for me, it ought to be good enough for you. And besides, what is this Sabbath thing? Are you trying to be a Jew? And then they start getting a lot of pressure, and they give up. Well, then they have ceased seeking. They have ceased asking. They have ceased knocking. So let's go on. The one who is sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word of God, but the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? They care about things in the world, the money in the world, all the things that are there. And so they say, oh, you mean I've got to quit this lucrative job to keep the Sabbath and holy days? I can't have any of that. I've got to give up these friends and business associates? Can't have any of that. Now, here are the ones who respond, verse 23. But the one who is sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands, who indeed brings forth fruit and produces 100-fold, another 60-fold, and another 30-fold. So that's how God deals with us. We hear the word of God, whether by preaching or today, by radio, by television, by internet. Back in some of those days, it was by personal contact. How many have seen Israel of the Alps? Okay, almost all of you. What did they do then? They sent the ministers out two by two as merchants. And what did they have packed in their things that they were selling? Pages of the New Testament. And the way that they taught the word was, when they got done making their sales pitch for the clothes or whatever, they said, we have something far more valuable than what you just bought. And they gave them pages of the book of John. So even in those circumstances, they got it out. Well, how much more today when we have all of it? See? All right, let's go on. Let's see how this works. Now, for those who are fruitful, here's what happens. Let's come to John 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And let's see what Jesus told them. Obviously, the apostles responded, didn't they? And here is part of the thing which we will get into right after we go through this in John 14 and certain parts of John 15. It is the covenant between you and God, finalized by baptism. That becomes very important. Now, John 14. Now, we've gone through this before, but let's pick it up here in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, the other scriptures would say it has to be according to the will of God. And other scriptures which tell us it will be in his time. But as you look at things down through a scope of time and experience in your life, do you not find that all of your prayers are answered? Yes. Sooner or later. And we have to be persistent like the widow was Luke 18. Now here's another if. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine. So in order to keep that relationship with God, you must keep the commandments of God. Now, verse 16 becomes another important thing that takes place. Where, first of all, the seven spirits, which God finds out those who are trying to seek Him. Then, the dividing line comes, whether they respond more to God or drop by the wayside, because they don't. There's no conversion involved in it with those people. They just never progress to the point of real conversion. Now, when you progress to the point of real conversion, here's what you're up against here. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. This then becomes the strength and the separating point of our thoughts, that we have an added benefit of the Holy Spirit given to us, which is the Spirit of the truth. Now, the Spirit of the truth is going to help us understand the Word of God, perceive the errors and lies of the world and false prophets, to see our own faults and mistakes that we can repent of them, etc. Okay? Be all there. There's some more we can add to it, but we'll cover that later. Which the world cannot receive. Why? Because the world does not repent. Unless there is true repentance, no one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit to be within them and united with the Spirit of their minds. Let's read on. Nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, that's an important statement to understand. There comes a point when you have made the choices that God is going to deal with you more intimately with His Spirit with you. And you might look back and see in your life, this is at the point that you really became, how shall we say? I wouldn't say obsessed, not quite that much, but deeply driven to understand the truth and wanting to know what the truth really is, wanting to really know where God is. That's God's Spirit being with you and shall be in you. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more here. Let's come to Romans, the second chapter, and let's see how this works. And all of this is the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ in dealing with you as an individual. And much of this takes place before you ever talk to a minister, correct? See? Romans 2. So here's what happens next. God's Spirit is with you, and you still want it. You begin to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. Hunger and thirst, you want to know what is right. You want to know the truth about the Father. You want to know the truth about Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth about the Bible. You begin to see that everything out in the world has been deceived. Begin to find out all these, begin to realize that 99% of all these Sunday-keeping churches are not right, and you know that all the pagan religions are not right, and you really want to find God. And it becomes a burning thing within you. God's dealing with you. Then what does He do? He begins to show you your sins and your faults and your mistakes. And this begins to move you to repentance. And God is doing all of this. He's working with you, with your mind, with His Spirit, to bring you to repentance. This is all the authority of God. Now, I know this may sound very basic, but it's very, very important for understanding what authority there is in the church and what authority there is in the ministry concerning those that God has dealt with and has called, because they belong to Him. So let's read on here. Romans, the second chapter, And let's pick it up here in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? So what I've just been describing to you in being led to repentance and coming to see your own sins, and when you see them, you begin to realize, boy, I need forgiveness. And then in this repentance, God gives you conviction that your sins had a part in killing Christ. And there comes a point in your life, I can say in my life, I remember when I was driving down to be baptized over here in the Lower Gardens. I didn't know it was going to be there. But I remember hearing radio broadcasts talking about repentance and talking about baptism. This was in 1960. Beg your pardon. I baptized October 19th, 1960. Okay. And I was driving my little old Nash Rambler down Highway 99, coming down to Los Angeles area here. And all I could do is just, as it were, in my own mind's eye, see all my life, all my sins, all my problems and everything. And I was hearing the program, and I was crying and repenting and, you know, right while I was driving. And I don't know about you, but there has to come a point in your life where you experience something like that. And all of this is God dealing with you, dealing with me, to lead me to real repentance. And real repentance leads you to the point that you understand you're just beginning. Now, the seven spirits of God, finding out where you are, asking and seeking, the Holy Spirit of God being with you because you want to know more, leads you to repentance. Now what does it do? Acts the second chapter. Which then brings us to the authority, as we will see, of Christ and God the Father in your life. Acts the second chapter, you know exactly where I'm going, verse 38, right? Okay, we'll end up there, but let's go back to verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. And we know that on the day of Pentecost they were there. Where were they? They were at the temple of God. What had just occurred? Less than 2 months back, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the talk of every Jew that there was. And here the Holy Spirit comes, fills the disciples with power, and they speak with power in many languages, and they all hear, and Peter gives this fantastic sermon. We won't go through the whole thing. But when he concludes this way, this is not an altar call. He didn't say, now all of those of you who would like to receive Jesus, why don't you come forward and give your heart to the Lord? No. God's Spirit moved them all to repentance. Now, we don't know how many there were at the temple, but there may have been upwards of 20 to 30, maybe even as many as 40,000 there, but only 3,000 were baptized. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Not only is this a statement, but this is also a prophecy. With full assurance that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if Christ died for their sins, he died for our sins. And if he died for our sins because God is dealing with you individually, Christ's death is applied to you individually. So let's read it. And after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and your children and to all of those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God may call. So all of this we're dealing with the calling of God, which God is doing and initiating himself. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then all who joyfully received the message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. Now, let's talk about baptism. Because this is the authority of God in each one of our lives individually. We haven't gotten to the point of the church or ministerial authority. Because there's no church without those that God has called. And the true authority resides in God the Father and Jesus Christ in your life. Now let's come to Romans the 6th chapter. Romans 6. Jesus Christ died to fulfill his pledge that he would be the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. He pledged that to Abraham. He pledged that to Adam and Eve. That is the covenant. Now you enter into the covenant with Christ and God the Father, who has called you and led you to this point, on an individual basis, that you, as Christ died, pledging his life to save you from your sins, to save me from my sins, and eventually all mankind and the plan of God from their sins. But we enter into a covenant at baptism, which then is an equivalent covenant death that Jesus died. So the authority of God in our lives is based upon that covenant death of baptism. Meaning, you belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and to no man, and to no corporate church. Now, let's read it. Verse 1, Romans 6. What then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Baptism is a death. Now, it's a very merciful death, because you're buried under the water, full water by immersion, and brought up out of it, because that covenant pledge must be at the beginning of your relationship with God, not at the end. Just like the new covenant could not begin until Christ died, then the new covenant would be in force and the raising up of the church of God. Likewise, you cannot have a true relationship with God unless you have that covenant death first by water baptism. Then you enter into an irrevocable covenant with God. There is no turning back. So this becomes really important to understand. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We died to sin. And he says here, verse 3, the first part of it, are you ignorant that we, as many as... Notice how he includes we. Paul is including himself. As many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And his death with what? A covenant death. And if God the Father did not raise him from the dead, it would have been irrevocable, correct? Yes. So likewise, our covenant death in water rebaptism is also irrevocable, but it also puts us directly under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death. Now, that's very important to understand, because the death is referring to the death of Christ. Because God is taking the death of Jesus Christ and saying, I will not bring upon you the wages of sin, which is death. I will lift that from you because of the death of my Son, Jesus Christ. baptized into the death. And it is also not only the death of Christ, but it is the death of you, spiritually speaking. You no longer live to yourself, you live to God. You no longer want to live your life your way, you live it God's way, etc., etc., etc. That's why Paul said later on, the old man is crucified. And like Jesus said, once we come to him, we'll look at this in just a minute, so that, here's the agreement. This is the covenant agreement. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been conjoined, that is made an absolute integral part of, together, in the likeness of his death, that is through baptism, so also shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is the covenant promise right there. And we all have this covenant that God has made with each one of us individually. All of this is under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ, that no man, unless you give it to him, can take it away from you. Now, this does not make us rebellious, independent, uncooperative, unloving, or anything like that. It just means God the Father and Jesus Christ dealt with us in the beginning, put us into covenant with him, and everything that is done in our lives and within the church should be based around that to accomplish the goal of attaining to the resurrection. So you see, the authority of God in your life becomes the most important thing. Now, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified. Have you been conjoined to his death? The beating, the laceration, and everything that took place, God applies to your life to blot out your sins. Co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, and this tells us that from the time of baptism on, it is a process of overcoming and changing and growing with the help and power of the Spirit of God. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Very important. Let's go to the next track, please.